This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, I continue my six-part sermon series, Psalms of the Savior. And today, you will hear the fifth sermon in this series, based on Psalm 110, which you heard me read moments ago. In fact, you should know that Psalm 110 is quoted in the New Testament in reference to Jesus more often than any other chapter in the Old Testament. As you will see, Psalm 110 is truly a psalm of the Savior. Simply put, Psalm 110 is very important in order to understand who Jesus is. And it's important for two reasons. First, Psalm 110 teaches that Jesus is fully human. In other words, he is a human descendant of none other than King David, who wrote Psalm 110. Now, the second reason this psalm is important for knowing who Jesus is, besides teaching that he's human, this psalm also teaches that Jesus is fully God, the eternal Son of the Father, God in human flesh. So Jesus, according to Psalm 110, is both fully human and fully God. Now, why is it so important for us to know this about Jesus? Well, first, if Jesus is not human, then he is not the Savior promised in the Old Testament scriptures, because the scriptures clearly teach that the Savior would be a descendant of Abraham and David, and that he would be truly human. So it is important for us to know that Jesus is the Son of David, the Savior promised in Holy Scripture. However, if Jesus is also not the Son of God, then we might as well go home right now, because the cross would then be absolutely meaningless. Think about it. If Jesus were only a man, then his death on the cross is worthless. The Romans crucified thousands of people. I mean, what's the big deal about one more person being crucified and killed? However, if it was God himself who was hanging on that cross, that changes everything. In our gospel reading, we see that Jesus asks the Pharisees a question. Now, who were these Pharisees? They were pious Jews who believed that God would save them because of their faithful obedience of his laws. Everyone admired the Pharisees. But Jesus told the Pharisees that they needed to repent of their sins and trust in him for salvation. You see, Jesus was trying to show them that all people are sinners who need forgiveness, and that only Jesus can give us that forgiveness. And my friends, we need to apply this message to ourselves as well. You see, when we hear about the Pharisees, we sometimes wrongly assume that they were bad people and that everybody hated them. On the contrary, many ordinary Jews deeply admired the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees avoided many sinful behaviors that most people were doing. And on top of that, they did their best to obey God's laws. So why then did Jesus condemn them along with other sinners? Well, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because ultimately, they trusted in their own good works as the reason that God should save them. You see, you need to understand something. The Pharisees didn't think that they were absolutely perfect or sinless. Oh no, they were willing to admit that they had their faults. They were willing to admit that they had sinned. However, they would also point out publicly that they were far less sinful than most other people. Here's how they would think. They would say, hey, we're the good guys. Oh, sure, we make some mistakes, but we're certainly not like the tax collectors or the prostitutes or some other heinous sinners. I mean, we go to church at the temple, we give generous offerings, we do our best to avoid sinful behavior, we try as hard as we can to live godly lives. Therefore, I'm sure God will overlook our faults and failures, because we are obviously much better than other people we know. I'm afraid that we Christians need to hear this. You see, the devil would love for us to become modern-day Pharisees. Here's how the devil would like us to think. Oh yeah, I know that I do some sinful things, but I do a lot of good things too. I mean, I go to church as often as I can. I support the church with my money. I even do some volunteer work at church. And of course, I don't do many of the sinful things that other people do. I mean, I'm certainly not guilty of doing some of the horrible things that people at the local prison have done. In fact, I try to be a good person. I work hard for a living, unlike some other people I know. I obey the law, unlike some other people I know. I pay my taxes. I try to help people whenever I can. I'm going to help out with the flood here that's going on. So why shouldn't God be a little bit proud of me? Even though I sin, I admit it, I also must confess I'm better than a lot of people I know. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that way, even for a single moment? Have you ever compared yourselves to others and then thought that God should love you just a little bit more because you're just a little bit better than some other people? I'm afraid that we're all tempted to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And then we must recognize that such self-righteous boasting is a horribly wicked sin in God's eyes. Now, you might wonder, why does God hate such self-righteousness? Well, first of all, not only does this self-righteousness keep us from seeing how sinful we truly are, but worst of all, this self-righteousness keeps us from seeing the need for God's Son to hang on the cross in our place of damnation. You see, if we think that God will forgive us because we're not as bad as others, then we don't need God's Son to die on the cross for us. That takes us back to our gospel reading. Jesus asks the Pharisees a question because he wants them to understand not only who he is, but also why he came into the world. Jesus asked them this question: what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Now the Pharisees give the only answer that any Jew could give if he knew any Holy Scripture at all. They answer, well, he's the son of David. You see, Scripture clearly teaches that the Messiah would be the son of David, a descendant of David. They had no problems with that. But Jesus, you see, was also claiming to be the son of God. God in human flesh. They, the Pharisees, and many others refused to believe that about Jesus, even though Scripture taught that David's son would also be David's Lord. Jesus then says the following: how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Jesus makes it very clear that David was speaking of his descendant, the Messiah, when he said, the Lord says to my Lord. But then, by calling his descendant Lord, he's making it very clear that Jesus is more than human. You see, Jesus was hoping they would reject their own sinful opinions and finally submit to God's word, which they claimed to believe. They knew that King David wrote Psalm 110 by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus asked them a legitimate question. If the Messiah is David's son, how could David call the Messiah Lord in this psalm? And the obvious answer is that David's descendant would be the very Son of God. God in human flesh. In fact, some people had heard the Father himself say this. If you read early in Matthew chapter 3, we read these words of the Father spoken by him at Jesus' baptism. The Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But even before Jesus' baptism, when an angel came to Mary and told her that she would be the mother of God's Son, listen to what the angel said to her. "You will be with child and give birth to a son. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, to help you better understand what Psalm 110 verse 1 is actually saying, I'd like to give you just a few insights from the original languages. Simply put, King David wrote Psalm 110 in Hebrew. With that in mind, let's look at that first phrase, "The Lord said to my Lord." That first part where he says "the Lord," the Hebrew word he uses for Lord is Yahweh, which is the holy name of God in the Old Testament. And in this context, it's referring to the Father. But then he goes on to say, "my Lord." Now, in that part of the statement, he uses the Hebrew word Adonai when he says, "my Lord." He says, "my Adonai." Now, the Hebrew word Adonai refers to a mighty king, a human being of power and authority. But it clearly refers to a human being. Now, that's very interesting. Because God the Father, Yahweh, goes on to say something very interesting about David's Adonai, his Lord. God says to him, "Sit at my right hand." Simply put, Yahweh puts David's Adonai on the same level as God himself. In other words, this Adonai, this human king, is placed on the same level as Yahweh. In other words, this human Lord will be equal with God. David's son will also be God's son. Now there's something other that's very interesting that you need to know. Around 3 BC, before Jesus even came into the world, there were some Jewish rabbis who translated the Old Testament Hebrew language into a Greek translation because many of the Jews at that time were starting to speak Greek. And when they translated Psalm 110 from Hebrew into Greek, they translated those two Hebrew words, Yahweh and Adonai, with the same Greek word, Kyrios, which we translate into English as Lord. In other words, even though the Hebrew has two different words, Yahweh and Adonai, they use the same Greek word to translate them, a Greek word that means God, because in their minds, David's Lord was so close to being God that they had to translate it that way because he was God himself. And so Jesus is trying to subtly remind these Jewish Pharisees that even their own ancestors recognized that David's son would also be David's Lord. Well, now you can understand why Jesus made the following comment. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Matthew then writes that no one could say a word in reply. Why didn't they answer Jesus' question? Because the answer was obvious, and all along they had been denying this obvious truth. The Messiah, David's son, would also be David's Lord, God in human flesh. Now, why wouldn't they accept this about Jesus? If he really were God, why couldn't they simply accept that? Because Jesus was not willing to do what they thought the Messiah should do. They thought the Messiah should go into Rome and get rid of the Romans. They thought that the Messiah should give earthly prosperity to all worthy Jews. But instead, he was saying that people should come to him for forgiveness. Instead, he was teaching that he would die on the cross and then rise again. That wasn't part of their plan for what the Messiah should do at all. Well, that leads to the next part of my sermon. You see, there's another important teaching in Psalm 110 that Jesus doesn't mention in our gospel reading, although the Pharisees very likely knew that Jesus was thinking about this other part of Psalm 110. I'm talking about Psalm 110, verse 4, which reads, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, what does this scripture mean? Well, if you recall our reading from Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, only far better. So who was this Melchizedek guy? Well, if you read the first chapters of Genesis, you find out that Melchizedek was a priest of God that Abraham honored. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this Melchizedek. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. But we do know the meaning of his name. The name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that Jesus is a unique priest like Melchizedek, because just like Melchizedek, Jesus is both a king and a priest at the same time. And if you recall, the purpose of a priest is to offer sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. Then Hebrews chapter 7 quotes Psalm 110 verse 4. And shows that Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus is both king and priest, and his reign will never end. So, even though Jesus is our king, he is also our priest. In other words, Jesus did not come to conquer the Roman Empire like some earthly king. Instead, Jesus came to conquer our sin against God by his own priestly sacrifice of himself on the cross. As we heard at the end of our reading from Hebrews, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. In addition to that, listen carefully to these words from the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Did you hear that? David's son and hand, David's Lord was exalted to God's right hand, but only after he had provided purification for sins. So, we now see that Psalm 110 does not only teach that Jesus is our King, Psalm 110 also teaches that Jesus is our priest forever, who offered himself on the altar of the cross so that we might be forgiven and be able to approach God's throne without fear. As it says in Hebrews chapter 4, listen to this. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. My friends, Jesus loved the Pharisees. Jesus wanted them to understand that he was their Savior. That's why he quoted Psalm 110 to them. In the same way, Jesus has proclaimed Psalm 110 to you today, so that you may know who he is and what he has done for you. Psalm 110 points you to your Savior, your King and your Priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Your sins are forgiven because of his sacrifice for you. And because of his resurrection, you will live forever as citizens of his kingdom. Therefore, rejoice in his salvation and live as his people. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our King and our Priest and our Lord. Amen.